Please join me in prayer. God, we invite you to be our teacher this morning, to continue awakening our hearts and minds to Jesus as we press into what it means to practice unconventional outreach. Into your hands, we commit our spirits. Amen. Well, good morning. It is great to be with you. Visitors, welcome. We're so glad you're here. Recently, my son started learning how to drive, and I'm curious, just by a show of hands, how many of you remember what it was like when you first began learning to drive? And keep your hands up. How many of you remember what it was like to hand over the wheel for somebody else to drive? I'm just curious. Okay. And you know, this probably says more about me than my son that I had some fear when he began driving. He's becoming a good driver. Some of you here are just anticipating, you're pondering what it will be like to drive for the first time. And some of you know what it's like to hand over the keys for good and to not drive anymore. But I remember those first days of Jonathan driving, and truly you look over at them, you see them as a baby. They're grinning back at you, toothless and bald, and you're thinking, this is a terrible idea to let an infant drive. I'm hoping some of you have had that happen to you as well. Well, Jonathan and I have had some good conversations about driving. One time we were driving and we were talking about how to stay in your lane. You know where this is going. Yes. You're driving down 42. Driving is a complex task, right? You're paying attention to your steering. You've got to pay attention to your speed. You got to pay attention to what's going on inside you, what's going on inside your vehicle, what's going on with all the people around you, what might go on with all the people around you, right? It's a complex task. There's a lot happening. And we talked about how staying in your lane is easier if you focus not on yourself, but on what's before you, okay? It's easier to focus if you're not so focused on yourself, but if you're looking ahead on what's coming before you. And so sometimes in our cars, and more importantly for us here in our lives, we mistakenly slide into other people's lanes, or other people drift into our lanes. And yet, part of life is navigating how to respond when people crowd into our lanes. That's very difficult to do in loving ways. And that's an ongoing conversation for us. Well, Jesus experienced this crowding. People trying to tell him what to do, crowds always following him. And how he responded is the first verse of our passage today. But before we get there, this is kind of an uh-oh moment for me and for us. You should know that this passage wasn't even included in some of the earliest manuscripts. Some of the ancient witnesses don't even include this story in the Bible. And what's worse, a few of the manuscripts include some of the verses in some places, two places in Luke, and some of them include the verses in two places in John. What's going on here? Why was this story not always included in those first manuscripts? Why did its placement move? And what does that mean for us? Right now, some of you may be wanting to get into my lane. You may be having a strong desire to talk with me after the worship service to guide me in my selection of future scripture passages to preach on. And I get it. Is this story valid as God's inspired word if it wasn't included in the beginning? Well, John says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Well, the Word that those verses are talking about are Jesus. Jesus was there at the beginning with God at creation. Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Colossians says Jesus was first, the firstborn over all creations. All things have been created through him and for him. Verse 17 says, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. What's so important about this text that in the beginning of canonization, the process of putting the scriptures together, that it sometimes got excluded? Does that mean there are scriptures that we can just ignore? Or that there are some scriptures that are more important than others? And what does all this mean for our lives today? It was expensive to create books. Not everything got included. It had to really matter to get included. And even John 21, this is one of the places where today's passage was originally placed. I want you to hear this. I love this. This is verse 25. Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. Don't you love that? I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. Well, that's true for us too. Some stories people remember about us and we wish they'd forget. And some stories we wish they'd remember. So let's run to scripture. When I preached on this passage recently, I focused on the end of the passage. Today we'll focus on the beginning, starting at the last verse of chapter 7, verse 53. Then they all went home. They just had a disagreement about who Jesus was. But Jesus, unconventional Jesus, went to the Mount of Olives. The crowd seeks comfort in their recliners, so to speak. And Jesus seeks comfort in his home with the Father. Now, just an important side note, remember, each word included has to matter. So John didn't have an unlimited data plan or expandable cloud storage. John noticed that Jesus didn't do what the crowds did. Jesus frequently sought out solitude and prayer. So out of all the habits that John could have included about Jesus, he chooses to tell us something almost hidden about Jesus and about what he does, because how Jesus ends and begins his day deeply impacts John and how his day unfolds. Let's continue. At dawn, he appeared again in the temple courts where all the people gathered around him. Everybody getting in Jesus' bubble. Teachers know about bubbles, right? Students know about bubbles. And he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group. It's a trial scene. And said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now, what do you say?" Well, what you say when the crowd presses in comes from what you do before the crowd arrives. They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him, trying to tell Jesus, the teacher, and more than just a teacher, the firstborn, trying to tell Jesus what to do. And so, however Jesus chooses to respond, the inclusion of this story tells us that God's ego is steady enough to take it when we try to tell Jesus what to do. Notice Jesus' patience. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger, not with ink, not on tablets of stone. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, "Let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her. Jesus, as the only one without sin, is first and had the ability to throw a stone and yet chose forgiveness. Unconventional. Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away out of his lane. Maybe it took minutes. Maybe it took hours. One at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Go now and leave your life of sin." Why is this strange, embarrassing story of sin and shame even included in the Bible? Wouldn't it be better if all the people in the Bible were cleaned up and perfect and stayed in their lane? Then the outside world would really know Jesus if people were perfect. It's like our unconventional outreach series that we're in. We get stuck in the ditch thinking that we have to be perfect or good or do this or that so that new people will come. We think we are the reason why people come here because of who we are. Well, this story is included in the Bible because it's God's story and it's our story. We are forgiven because Jesus went first. Spiritual alignment isn't about getting lined up perfectly. Spiritual alignment is about putting Jesus first. There are parts of the story that we try to keep out, but there's good news there. And some of us here are trying so hard to crowd out of our story the unlikable parts, working so hard to stay in our lane with our sheer determination and strength that we miss the gospel that we are not the good news. The good news is Jesus. The good news is that despite the sin and pride in us, Jesus came first. God loves us so much that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. It's a trial scene. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. If Jesus were here today, would he forgive you? I'm curious to see, just by your facial expressions, if you can show me whether you know that answer to be yes, that Jesus forgives you. I wish I could see your faces online. Well, Jesus is here today. What does that feel like to hear his word to you included in the canon of Scripture, the good news, that we are not condemned, we are forgiven. We belong. Our citizenship is in heaven. We were made for Jesus. Christ is the one who holds all things together. Jesus was born, lived, died, lives again, and ascended to God and invites all the hungry and thirsty to him to find fullness of life. Jesus is setting the world aright. God invites us to join into the kingdom work that Jesus has begun. Jesus is first, and we are invited to join in. God empowers us. We can't earn love. Love is already given by grace. Unconventional. This is not average news. This is good news. This is transformative news. Jesus is the Savior, not us. So putting Jesus first could mean how you start and end your day, how we spend the finances or time that we've been given. Putting Jesus first could mean forgiving and receiving the forgiveness that God gives us. But I want us to focus in these last couple minutes what it means to put Jesus first in our outreach. God is inviting us to align with Jesus in the way we practice outreach. Let me show you what I mean. Example one is a church that started practicing outreach in their community. Congregants served a weekly meal for homeless persons and began delivering care packages to elderly adults and college students. People loved the connections and the food, but nothing really changed. There wasn't transformation. Eventually, the congregation got tired and changed the meals to once a month and stopped providing the care packages. Example two is a church in North Carolina that got involved in the battle against human trafficking. They designated a Sunday to give the entire Sunday offering to a partner mission organization. The giving for that Sunday doubled. A few years later, when they again designated an entire Sunday offering to the partner ministry to buy and remodel a safe house, they hoped to double or triple their regular Sunday offering. Instead, the people of the church gave seven times their regular amount. What made the difference between the two churches? The second church had a strategy of inviting all people into a living relationship with Christ. Instead of focusing only on sharing themselves, they put Jesus first. We began this series a few weeks ago, and I keep hearing several of you making the same comment. You say, we care not just about the end goal, we want to pay attention to how we do our unconventional outreach. I love this. The end goal matters, and yet we also care deeply about how we get there. That's unconventional. Spiritual alignment isn't about getting lined up perfectly. Spiritual alignment is about putting Jesus first. Therefore, our outreach doesn't come from what we offer, as good as that is, by the grace of God. And as delighted as I am by continuing to see spiritual growth in you, unconventional outreach comes from what Jesus offers and the new kingdom that Jesus began. To position ourselves in the right place, let's focus on Jesus, who is first. May God continue empowering us. Amen.